Come on up here. Let's welcome him as he comes to minister to us today. Whoa. I think those young people like you.
We kind of like them. Thank you, Pastor John. All right. How is everybody today? Good. Excelente. So, it's fun to serve the Lord, isn't it? I mean, sometimes I am just astounded by how God speaks across the body of Christ, both the body of Christ within this church, but also, you know, externally across, you know, this country and across the world, what you hear stirring in the hearts of believers all over the place. I mean, it's amazing. There's a sense of urgency in this day, this urgency to draw near to the Lord, this urgency to separate ourselves from the things that would hinder us from drawing near to the Lord. And I'm amazed. I'm just completely amazed. The worship that we sang this morning and the words that came forward this morning, the exhortation, basically preached my entire message. So I think we're in line. My title literally says Bringing Down the High Places. I know you can all see that, so there you go. But this has been stirring in my heart for a period of time, and so I'm excited to share it with you. I'm also, you know, as Paul said, I come to you with trembling, not trembling as I'm afraid you're all going to throw something at me, but trembling because I really passionately want to get out that which the Lord would have to say today. Let's just pray real quick. Father, Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, of your word and of who you are. Lord, that we can trust, that we can rely, that we can place every bit of our hope on you. That, Lord, we can put every egg into the basket of trusting in you, and we are secure. Lord, we come to you today asking you, God, to do only that which you can do, and to speak to us, Lord, that which only you can speak. Lord, I'm here as an instrument, but God, I cannot open blind eyes. You can. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this day and in this time and specifically here in this moment. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we ask you, God, to speak. Lord, the things in our lives that have become walls around our hearts, Lord, we ask you today to bring down the walls around our hearts. Those things that have been given too much eminence in our life, God, we lift up to you and we ask you, God, to assume the rightful place in our life once again. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we ask you, God, to minister to our hearts. May the fear of the Lord just rest in us and lead us and guide us and be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I just want to encourage you, if you're here today and maybe you've been here a lot or it's your first time, I want to encourage you. I really feel like there's some of you here today, you almost, maybe you've just got like some plans that are happening really soon. Right after the service, and you got to get going. And I just want to encourage you, don't leave until you've had an opportunity to have an encounter with the Lord. Because the Lord's got something for each and every one of us. And I just want to encourage you, I want to exhort you, don't leave until you've had a touch of the hem of his garment. Amen? There's some of you here today, I really just feel like I need to just say this, and I'm just going to be straight up. Is that okay? We can be real in church. I believe that the Lord's just showing me that There's some of us in here today, and this is a lot of us, but there's some of us in here today where there's things that have come into our life and we haven't recognized or realized what we've been allowing in our life, but what has occurred is that things have been placed over our heart. It's almost like if I were to take like a tissue box and, you know, like, here's my heart, and it's just like as I'm, you know, compromised certain things in my life, it's begun to start covering and covering and covering. And the Lord is here to shine his light, to dispel darkness and the works of darkness, and to set the captive free. And there's some of you here today, I just really believe the Lord, he's going to do a work where he removes that which has separated you from him. So just, I encourage you, open your heart, open your ears as the Lord works in our hearts. Can we just turn really quick to, we'll go to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 7 and just hold your spot there. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's how I used to remember all the places to go. We have awesome Sunday school in this church, amen? I'm grateful. I learned where the books of the Bible live because of a cool song. I believe we're living in a day and a time where the choice between God or idols is becoming very clear. It's becoming very black and white, if you will. And I think if you look at the day in which we live, you look at the situations that this nation is facing, that this world is facing, much of it is the result of things that have been given a high place, things that have been given or been made an idol in this world and also in our personal lives. Amen? But the good news is, he wears the victor's crown. Amen? We sang that song. I thought that was just the most, I'm like, this is an awesome song. The high places must come down. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. Amen? Because he wears the victor's crown. And what might sound like maybe a loaded message today, I hope you understand it's a message of good news. Because Jesus, he does not beat around the bush because he loves us. If my daughter's got a real issue in her life, if I just don't ever address it, is that really love? No, if I really want what's best for her, I address that thing in her life because it's only going to lead to her destruction. And the Lord loves us so much, and he's jealous for us in a good way. His heart toward us is so strong. I also believe that more than ever, the Lord is speaking to his church to rise up to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's necessary for some things to come down in order for us to walk as he's called us to walk. Let me just start by saying, addressing what an idol is. And we're going to do a little bit of a history lesson today. So a lot of what we just all talked about and already prayed over, we're just going to get some more context. Is that cool? God's word gives us light on stuff, and it's awesome. So here's Branson's dictionary on what is an idol. Something that takes God from his rightful place and replaces it with something else. It's an image, the counterfeit, replacing the real. It's worshiping the created rather than the creator. What is God's perspective on idols? You don't have to turn there. You can write it down if you want. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Second one is, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Anybody ever heard God say that before and been like, why is God jealous? Isn't that like a bad thing? I don't know about you, but I've had that. I'm like, isn't jealousy like typically something we associate with bad? Don't do that. Don't believe that way or feel that way, right? And the meaning behind God's jealousy is totally different from that which we understand as wanting what someone else has or being jealous of who they are or whatever. God's jealousy is in his love, also knowing because he is the God of light. He knows all things. There is all truth is in him. He knows who he is and what his rightful place is, and that worship is only ever due to him. No praise, no glory, no honor is ever due to anything or anyone but him. And that's not prideful. God is not prideful. He knows who he is. He is the God of all glory and all creation. He had no beginning. He has no end. He is the great I am. He is the Yahweh. He is the eternal and living and almighty and all powerful God. And he created the heavens and the universe. And he humbled himself to come in the form of a man for us, that in our depravity, in our lostness, in our place of brokenness, in our idolatry, that he might make a way for us to be free, that he might make a way for the things that would bind us and cover us and keep us from relationship with the source of life, that we could be set free by his blood. Amen? Let's read Deuteronomy. Start with verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly, but thus you shall deal with them. This is how you deal with these things. This is how you deal with other gods and idolatry. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. Do you know you are a special treasure? We are called to be a holy people. That means set apart. That means to be like God. God is holy. He is set apart. There is no sin in him. And God has called us to that high place. And he's also made the way. The Lord never calls us to something without also enabling us to do it. But it's in our obedience and submission to him that we participate. But he's the one who has the power and ability to bring us into that place. And he's called us to be holy. So that's awesome. We're called to be holy. Amen? And the holy people of God who are God's special treasure are those who also walk in a place of saying, this no longer can be something that I worship because that's not the Lord my God. God warned that if they chose to associate with the world, if they chose to become like the world or marry to the world, the result would be what? Idolatry. He said, if you marry these foreign countries, that it says the Lord will utterly destroy for them. He will deliver them from these people and give them the promised land. This is before they walk into the promised land, the place that God had promised to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. He said, you're going to go, and I'm going to destroy all of your enemies. These nations, they're greater than you. These enemies, they're greater than you. And you're going to go into that land, and you're going to possess that land, and you're going to be my holy treasure. You're going to be my people, and we're going to have relationship as I've always intended for us to have relationship because I am a God who loves you and who is for you and wants relationship with you. And he said, don't go and then just marry those or become like those that I've already driven out. And really, that's all idolatry is. It's worshiping something that is less than best. It's saying, I want to associate myself with something that is less than God's best. Today we're exposing a few things, giving some context so we can take our rightful place as the body of Christ to stomp on the head of the devil, to put him in his rightful place, amen? I just declare in the name of Jesus, devil, we put you on notice. The doors that you have used to enter into our lives, the doors you have used to enter into the house of God and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare doors are closing. The pathways that you have used to come in, the Lord is shining his light, he is uttering his voice, and the people of God are going to walk in obedience and close the doors to the enemy. For there is only one God and there is only one Lord, and he ain't you, devil. He's Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen? You ever seen a movie or read a book or heard a story where, like, something really tragic happened? Like, something, you know, bad happened to someone who's innocent, like a child or something. I don't know if about you, but whenever we've seen a movie or we hear a story of that, especially if our kids are already in bed, my wife and I were like, okay, you want to go just check on the kids? You know, and we go upstairs and we just kiss them. They're like, you know, sleeping. And our kids sleep so cute. So cute. Sometimes when they're awake, cuteness fades. But no, just joking. We go in there and we just, you know, it's just like we can't imagine something like that happening to our own flesh and blood. And there's something that rises up in you, you know, like this righteous anger, like, anybody ever tries to come near my beloved, that person is going to pay, right? And you know what I'm talking about. Even, you know, you don't even need to know the Lord for that to rise up in you, you know? If you love somebody, how much more does the Lord think of us that way? The enemy's been sneaking and tiptoeing his way through access points and doors into our life that, yes, maybe we've had a place in allowing him in a certain area of our life in through compromise and things that we've declared as lifted up as high places or idols in our life. Those are the ways that he gets in. Maybe we've had a part in that, but the Lord is our Redeemer and he loves us. And there's no height, there's no depth, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Which means no matter what we've done, no matter what you have done, the Lord's plan for you is still redemption. The Lord's plan for you is still liberty. The Lord's plan for you is still relationship and reconciliation to have relationship with the living God. And I'm sure I can see him sometimes shaking his head. Oh, devil, you are defeated, but I'm also going to just drive in the nails. Let's read really quick in 1 Kings. You just turn to your right a bit. I'm just going to go through a little history lesson, and then we'll get out of here. Unfortunately, there's no Seahawks game to worry about. It's okay. It's a good thing as far as not being in a rush today, right? Amen. Okay, we're going to read this because this story, excuse me, chapter 11, not 10. Queen of Sheba, she's cool, but we're not going to talk about her. This story has been in my heart just stirring and stirring and stirring, and I've been listening to it on my audio Bible in my car and stuff on the way to work, and it's just something, you know, when God puts something on your heart, it's just like, man, you can't get rid of it. And the story of high places throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, first and second, you hear a lot of reference to the high places. We sang the song, every high thing must come down, every stronghold must be broken. And I think it helps when we understand what these are, but also kind of where they originated. And this is a story that you see impacting Israel for many, many generations. So we're going to read chapter 11. We'll start with verse 1 here. This is about 450 to 500 years after that scripture we read in Deuteronomy 7. It's about 450 to 500 years after that. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. This is the man who had wisdom greater than any man before him or after him. I'm like, man, you marry 700 wives? How is that wise? I don't understand. Clearly with his sin, his wisdom checked the door, man. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. What you marry will turn your heart. Who you marry will turn your heart. If you're not married yet today, I'm telling you, it's important. God has an awesome plan for you, and I believe an awesome spouse for you. But believe and pray for one who loves Jesus as much or more than you, or loves the Lord more than they will love you, but also, you know, is on the same plane as you, right, as far as your affection for the Lord. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. God promised this. He said that would happen. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father, David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. I'm totally maybe butchering that, but it's okay. The abomination of Moab, because he's an abomination, so we can butcher it. On the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had two encounters with God. He had the wisdom of greater than any man. And this happened. We read through all of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. After this occurrence, you see time and time again the sort of the quick story of each king. And it would say this king did either evil in the sight of the Lord, or it would say this king did good in the sight of the Lord. And unfortunately, that one was more rare. And it would say this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, you know, as his predecessor did, and so on and so on. But it would also reference this thing. It would say, and he did not remove the high places. And we go to the next king, and this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not remove the high places. And this king did, you know, this and that. And then it would come to a king who did good, and it would sometimes say this king did good in the eyes of the Lord, And he did some stuff that was good, like he broke some idols or whatever, but he did not remove all of the high places. And then you get to a couple good dudes like Hezekiah and Josiah, and they utterly destroyed the high places. They destroyed idolatry and said, we must return to this place where God is our only God. He alone is the God we worship. And what brought Josiah to that point? It was when he discovered the Word of God. Pastor Judy was just exhorting us today to get in the Word. When we get in the Word of God, it brings something called truth. And that truth does what? It sets us free. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit by which we defeat the enemy. Now, some of you here today, you might be going through a battle or a season of difficulty. And I just want to encourage you because, man, we all go through those. But let me encourage you to not give the devil any more ammo. Not give him anything more than he already has got to use, right? Let's not put something in his hands, and let's definitely not open a door to him. And I just want to say to you, I really believe that the high places are a representation of the doors through which the enemy has access to our lives. When we exalt something else other than God, make that preeminent in our life, he has the ability to access our lives. And we might stand on James 4:7, I submit to God and I resist the devil and he must flee. And that scripture is so true. And we need to know as the body of Christ, we have the power to resist the enemy. And that includes resisting fear and resisting sickness and everything that the enemy would bring into our life. But I'm going to be really busy resisting him if I keep letting him in the door. And what I just feel the Lord encouraging and exhorting in our hearts today is close the doors to the enemy. Don't let him in. Don't let that darkness in. But let's be the people of light. Let's be those that walk in his light. Amen. Walk in his liberty. What do we have to do? I'm just going to share this real quick with you, just a quick hit list. What are some steps in tearing down the high places? First, I believe the very first step is repentance. We have to recognize that we all have to do this. We have to recognize that we're sinners and that we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for we have all fallen short. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Many times, an action that goes with repentance is the work of fleeing. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this scripture we think of in terms of like things that are like temptation, where like every day you wake up and you're like, okay, I'm going to resist this, or I'm not going to do this, or whatever, right? Anybody heard this scripture before? Sweet. Just nod your head, look pretty. What I find interesting is I'm always thinking of this in terms of like these small little temptations or these things that our natural tendency is to resist or to refute. And I read this scripture in context. It's talking about beware, take heed of the warnings of Scripture and of the things that we've been taught through the Word of God and what others have done. Let us take heed not to do what has been done that has led the people of God astray. And then it says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the fear of the Lord. Lord, every day I need you. And I've got to take heed to your Word. Because at any moment, if I stand on my own strength, man, I can fall. We've got to stand in the strength of the Lord. And then it talks about no temptation has overtaken you as what is common to man. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being tempted in every way that we could have been tempted. Through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the sort of the three categories of temptation. He was fully tempted. And it says, but God will provide a way. But this next verse is what blows me away. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In speaking about taking heed of all that has led people astray, and in speaking of resisting temptation and knowing that we have the ability and that through God we can stand up when the wiles of the enemy come against us, the next verse says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. That tells me something, that making something a god other than the Lord our God brings a lot of trouble into our life. And I believe the converse is true. When we resist the enemy, when we follow the precepts of the Lord our God, when we take heed lest we fall, when we listen to his word, we walk in a power that the enemy is very afraid of us walking in and standing in. Amen? I'm just going to skip ahead. The story in Luke chapter 4, I love this story. It's a story about Jesus being tempted. He gets baptized. He goes to John the Baptist. You probably remember the story. And John was the Baptist because he baptized people. And in case you didn't know, my kids like to baptize things. We just got two gerbils. I'm hoping that they don't get baptized anytime soon. By the way, cool pet store in Snohomish called Bridges. It's awesome. They got lots of cool stuff. That's the reason we went there, to look at reptiles and fun stuff. And we came home with two gerbils. So our family has grown. I guess that's one way of doing it. We got two males, so no worries there. Jesus gets baptized. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest prophet ever. He said, there's never been a prophet such as him. And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus says, I need to be baptized, John. And John says, you're God, and I'm not. Like, I'm not even worthy to touch your dirty sandals. And Jesus says, let it be so, for it is let us fulfill righteousness, or it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. He gets baptized, and what happens? It says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, like in the form of a dove. I think that would be cool if we see that in some of our baptisms here. Just joking. We're not mystical here. We're God-seeking, and he can do whatever he wants to do. Amen? And Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, representing him being endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, or filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you ever wonder why the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it's because Jesus did too. I believe, because he didn't do one miracle until after the Holy Spirit rested upon him. No miracles, zero, nada. Didn't even change water into wine. I don't think he did it as a trick when he was a kid and somehow mastered it when he got to be a big kid. He needed the Holy Spirit because, not because he necessarily needed it. It was because he surrendered completely to God. He left his glory in heaven. He came down in the humility of a man, limited like a man. Like we are limited, and he needed the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of our God. He's one, but he's also three who perfectly submits to one another. The Father submits to the Son, and the Son to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit to the Father. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord, God the Father speaks and says, behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and then he was led by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to what? Be tempted by the devil, right? And so you read through all the temptations, and we're not going to read the whole story here today, but you see the enemy tempting him, and it's in Hebrews, it says he was tempted in every way. I believe the devil used every bag of tricks he had over those 40 days, and some scriptures say it happened at the end of the fast, the 40-day fast. Some say it was throughout, but I don't know if we can build any like direct theology off of that. But what I find really interesting is at the end. In verse 14, it says when he went into the wilderness, it says being filled with the Holy Spirit. I got to turn there so I get this right. Luke chapter 4. You're welcome to join me if you like. You don't have to. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus goes through a period of time of trial, being tested, being tempted by the enemy. And remember we talked about that. When we give into temptations or into these things, or we give into idolatry, it leads to a lot of bad stuff in our life, right? It's access point. It allows the enemy to work in our life, and it makes the battle a lot harder. But the opposite, I believe, is also true. When we resist temptation, when we resist the enemy, it causes us to rise up in a power in the Lord that the enemy is very afraid of. And that's why he wants to bring everything he can against you. Anybody who's been, you know, like recently saved, and it's like all hell comes after you, right, when you get saved. Why? Because the enemy wants to make sure that that seed has no chance to grow. He wants to attack it with everything he's got. He will bring all hell against you to defeat you, right, to destroy you. Why? Because when we come to the fullness, the stature of Christ, we recognize the power we have, which is authority over the works of darkness. Amen? And here's what I love in verse 14. After going through this period of time, being tested and tempted, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I find it interesting that in verse 1, before he goes into the wilderness, before he goes through this period of testing, it says being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he leaves a place of tempting, successfully having resisted the enemy, and what did he do throughout every one of those temptations? What did he stand on? It was the Word of God. And he is God. It says he is the Word that became flesh, right? It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is the Word. He didn't use one scripture that he just made up. Like, he could have totally done that, right? Because he's the Word. He could have just said something. This is in the book of not written, you know, because I'm God. But he limited himself, I believe, for our teaching to know that if we stand on the truth of the Word of God, we can speak to the lies of the enemy, to the deception of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, you can never reason with the devil. You can never have a conversation with him. I had this dream, like, it was about 6 months to a year ago. I had this dream, and you know, when you dream, you kind of just don't have as much control over your thoughts and whatever. And I just remember, it was like I was having this, like, debate with the devil. This might sound weird, but this was my dream, and you can't take it. Anyway, I just remember I was, like, debating him, and the thing that kept debating was, does it say in the Bible that God is love? It was like this question. Does it really say that in the Bible that God is love? And I'm like, yeah, it does, right? It does, it does. It says so, and it says so. But I was like, I just remember my dream feeling really weak and having a difficulty. And so I wake up in the morning, and I go to the Bible. I go to 1 John chapter 4, right? And it says, for God is love. And I'm like, devil! You are not welcome in my dreams anymore. We're not having any more fireside chats. No more political debates. No town hall. You are defeated. Let me remind you, my God is love, and he loves me, and he hates you. He can't be reasoned with. We can't reason with the enemy. Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit, and I think if we were to look in the Spirit, what wielding the sword of the Spirit looks like, it probably looks a lot different than we think. You know, we think of, you know, cool stuff. I don't know what it really looks like in the Spirit, but all I know is that throughout a lot of Scripture, it talks a lot about standing. Having done all, stand. Talks about the putting on the armor of God. Stand in what he's done. Stand in what his truth says and what his promises are. That's how we defeat the enemy. That's, I believe, critical for how we reclaim God's rightful place in our lives, in the church, in this world. Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit. I just love that. He leaves this place of tempting, successfully defeats the enemy in his trying to defeat him and get him to do all sorts of stuff. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He hadn't done a miracle yet. And I believe there is a power in the Spirit that we are called to walk in. And I want to encourage you, if there's a time of testing, if there's a time of trial that you're going through right now, the enemy is bringing everything that he can against you, I want to encourage you, take courage. When the enemy's coming against you, it's because you're doing something right. And that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing else he wants to do. He wants to steal that which God has put in your life. He wants to destroy your future. He wants to kill all hope. We stand on the Word of God, and we can walk in his power. When we put God in his rightful place, it is amazing what becomes of it. I was just talking the other day, or actually it was yesterday at the EDL breakfast. I had a moment to just speak with Mike Andrews, and we were just talking about the, you know, all the awesome things that are going on right now with Nick and Amy getting married soon and all that awesome stuff. And I was like, you know, how cool is it? God, you know, provided an awesome house and, you know, all this stuff. And he was like, you know, it's, you know, you guys, man, what a blessing in your life that you guys, you know, just got a house. And we just started just briefly, it was like 4 to 5 seconds or something. But that really touched me. I mean, just recounting the things the Lord has done. And, you know, he went on to sort of just say, you know, I just look back to when I chose to follow the Lord and see how far he's taken me. My life would have never gone where it's gone. Serving the Lord is never something you will regret. Following him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, something you will never regret. When we put things in an elevated place that are not him, we are limiting God and his ability to work in our life because we are saying that thing is my God. And I tell you, it can be anything, and I think you know what I'm talking about, but idols in our lives can be anything. It can be our own success. It can be the idea of I could be successful someday, so I'm going to pursue that. And I'm not saying don't look to be successful, but let your strength be in the Lord. Let your confidence be in him, right? When your confidence is in your success, when your confidence is in, you know, this relationship, if I could just marry that person, everything will be great. I love my wife with all my heart, but I did not marry her because I had she was like something that would complete me. I married her because us being complete in Jesus together can put 10,000 to flight. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. Our agreement and our unity, man, it's an amazing gift of God. Our pride, our ambitions, the things, whatever that can be, the things that our flesh desires, those things can become idols. The things that our eyes want to look at or desire to look at, those things can be lifted up. And while it might seem for a season like that's okay or that's doable, or we might not even realize we've done it, those things are entry points. That's the way the enemy works his way into our life. He's a crawling and creeping locust. And I believe the Lord is calling his church to root out the work of darkness, to root out the things in our lives that need to be destroyed. If the Lord, through Moses in Deuteronomy, was speaking, here's what you do to the idols. You destroy them. You tear them down. You burn them. You cut them. That's how you deal with idols. They have no place in our life. And why is that? It's because it's limiting God. It's restricting our relationship with God, that which he has always ordained for us. When we put God in his rightful place, it is amazing to see what will become of it.